I love VBS. So when Brian asked me, hey, you want to help out with VBS? I said, yes, I definitely want to help with VBS. It's just so much fun. And, you know, you really need to appreciate Brian because he worked so hard these past couple weeks. I mean, it was amazing how hard he worked. And if you didn't get a chance to go to it, I really suggest that next year you make the commitment and be a part of VBS. Now, one of the reasons why I love VBS so much is I didn't get it when I was growing up. I grew up to be, you know, a critical thinker, and those Christians don't think that hard. And I was told, well, just, you know, be a good person. That's all you need to be, and don't worry about it. And I would look, and I would see my Christian friends, and they were no better than me. I'd look over there, they'd be stealing. Over here, they'd be watching that, and I don't even watch that. So why would I need your God and your rules, and why would I need all that? And I became very self-righteous. And I developed a type of pluralistic religion, which is very common today, where, yeah, it's just be a good person. Do harm to none. Do what you will. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's all good. But I was all wrong because I was missing a very important factor of what goodness meant. And it took a lot of people planting seeds in my life and watering them before I got to a point where I was like, well, maybe there is something more about Christianity. I'm not sure. I started dating someone who was a Christian, but it never worked out before. But this woman was something different. And then I found myself, I was reading a book called The Naked Gospel by Andrew Farley, and it changed my worldview. I would look at it, and I'd be reading, and I'm going, Galatians? I don't know what a Galatian is, but this is a really interesting book I've never read before. And then Farley would talk about Romans. I'm like, well, I haven't heard that one either. And I had this woman that I could go to and say, grace, faith, works, I don't understand these. I don't understand what's going on. She would be able to tell me, that's basic Christianity. And I was like, this doesn't seem like what I've been taught. I was never explained the gospel that way before. And it really started growing in me. And that woman now is my wife. We're going to be married for 9 years next month. And I was just so blessed I had her in that time of my life to get to the point where I couldn't go on living the way I was. I confessed my sins and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I wasn't done because I couldn't be like the Christians I had seen that were like no one else. I mean, you know, they're just like me. So I got involved in reading this book. I got in a good Bible study. We called them life groups because they were more than Bible studies. We did life together. I was surrounded by good, godly men who, when I sinned, I could go to them and say, man, I'm struggling and I feel horrible. And they would say, it's okay. They would come alongside me and they would bring me up and they'd get me to the point where I could move on and I could continue studying the Word. I listened to sermon after sermon. I read, I watched. And there became a point where I had to go to seminary because I felt a strong calling that I needed more information. My critical thinking that was so against Christianity now became compatible with it and gave me that desire to learn as much as I could about God and the world He's created. John Calvin, who was a leader of the Reformation, once wrote, "The gospel is not the doctrine of the tongue, but of life." And that was missing in my life and the people I'd saw. It wasn't about life, it was just about the tongue. And so when I got into seminary, well, I loved the theology classes. I loved Hebrew, even though Brian didn't. And I loved all that knowledge, but my favorite classes were the classes we got to learn in evangelism, which was sharing the faith. And we got to learn apologetics, which was defending the Christian faith. And we got to learn about Christian ethics. Now, Christian ethics was having an ethic or having a system of morals where you could live out the life that God's intended for you. Now, I had struggled on what the terminology good was because I saw it as a very horizontal idea of good. Immoralistically, you know, in a sense of morals, it would mean, oh, I'm not going to harm you. You're not going to harm me. It's all good. But the problem that I had with it, I didn't have the vertical, just the horizontal. Now, the vertical is the relationship that you have with God. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of them are talking about that relationship. It's only having one God, no false idols. It's, okay, building that sense of goodness. And then it's much easier to do the horizontal part, which is everyday living, interacting with people, and being a good person. Now, being good is an important word because Paul uses it several times in this passage. So when he's saying good, he's not talking about my old way of thinking of just do harm to none. He's talking about being good according to God's standard of he created us and he created us to live this good way. So let's go ahead. In the past couple of weeks, you guys have been in Titus. Now, Titus is a book that's it's toward the end of the Bible. It's right after 2 Timothy. So if you go work your way there, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And we're in Titus chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 through 10. Now, leading up to this, Paul wrote this book to Titus. Titus was a new pastor, and he was struggling in a very hostile environment in Crete. So Paul is trying to give this young pastor some advice. In the first chapter, he talked about, well, these are what your leaders should look like. Elders should have this standard of living. And once you've established that, now you need to talk about false doctrine. And last week we learned about what Paul's thoughts on false teachers and that. And now we get Paul's answer to how to deal with false teaching. So you go to Titus 2, chapter 2, 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of the God, of God our Savior. The Word of God. That's a pretty tough passage, I think. And when I was going through, I was telling Pastor Matt, I'm going, I'm going to be preaching up here for days just to get through all this stuff. And he said, I might be, but you guys would probably be gone by then. So I decided I need to shorten it down a little bit. And one thing that was really bugging me when I was going through this is, why did Paul pick these traits? If you know the Bible, you know there's a lot of other traits that God calls us to be as Christians. But Paul picked specific ones, and some of them, he only picked half of them and not the whole complete thing. And it was really bugging me that, I mean, how do we take this? And so one thing I noticed was, like, what was Paul's purpose? Why did Paul say, this is what you need to do? His purpose wasn't to give every quality of a mature believer. You know, he's addressing people who are already Christians. You know, they already believe in Jesus. They already have transformed hearts. You know, his purpose is to list traits that these different groups need to have to make sure Christianity stands out from other new religions. Because, you know, we're in an environment that new religions popped up every other week. The Roman culture, how many Roman gods are there? There's hundreds and hundreds. And, you know, they'd be praying to Mithras one week and then praying to Apollo the next, and then they would, you know, Jupiter, Zeus, you know, pick your god, let's make a cult around him and let's do this. And so that's something that Titus was struggling with here. So he had to make Christianity stand out as being a little bit different than all the other ones. Stand out so much that people would ask, well, why are you behaving that way? And then you have a chance to explain your faith and why you have a higher standard of living. Now, the other thing that you realize with Christianity being new is that it was expected to only last a little bit, like all the other ones. So we have all these false doctrines out here from the previous passage, and Paul's to the point where he's saying this is how you counter it. You counter it with sound doctrine. Now, I thought sound was an interesting choice of word, because sound you usually think of hearing, but when I looked it up, it can also mean free from error or logically valid. And Paul was also writing in Greek, and the Greek word that was translated to sound is also translated to accurate or healthy. So what Paul is saying is that we need to teach free from error, logical doctrine that is accurate and healthy. After he explains the importance of sound doctrine, then he talks about different groups. And these are what groups need to do to stand out in their community. Older men need to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, that they should be sound, accurate in faith, love, and steadfastness. So basically what he's getting at is older men need to set the example. They need to be someone that you look at and go, wow, I want to be like that person. And especially as younger men, the older men should be the example they should be striving for. Then Paul addresses older women. Be reverent. In other words, be honorable in everyday life. Don't be slanderers. Don't gossip. Don't talk bad about people. Don't be slaves to wine. We need to be self-controlled. This doesn't mean don't have a glass of wine here. It doesn't mean don't have a beer there. What it means is don't get so drunk that you're not sober-minded, that you can't use the brain that God gave you. It's a valuable gift, and you need it to be clear so that you can share the word when God calls you to, and so that you can be an example to others. Now, he tells older women that they need to teach and train younger women in what is good, to love their husbands and children, love their family, pure without blemish. They need to be honorable. They need to be working at home. And it's one that you might take a pause and go, well, you know, first of all, this doesn't excuse men from working at home and helping out. So you still have to take out the trash. And it doesn't mean that women can't work outside the home. I think there's two things that Paul's getting at here. One, when you look at society, the Cretans we learned last week, they were lazy. So if in a society that women had two options, you could work at home or be lazy, don't be lazy. And the other part is a cultural thing. Like we think poorly of housework, but housework is honor. Think about it. You spend a lot of time at your home. You invite people over, you live there, you raise children there. The house that you have is an important place. You know, it's a role of honor to take care of it. Godly women should be known for their housework. They should be kind. They should submit to their husbands. Not everyone's husbands. They need to submit to their own husband. And this was the other part where I really got stuck. I'm like, he only tells you half the story. He doesn't tell younger women, or he doesn't tell younger men that they need to love their wife like Christ loved the church. He talks about that in Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 5 is a great place to go to if you want an understanding of what a godly marriage looks like. But when I'm reading this, I'm going, this is one of the problems that Titus was facing. With these new religions popping up, young women were being rebellious and talking back and having all these problems. So he's saying they need to be submitting to their husbands, because then we'll stand out as a religion that's a true religion and not all these out of all these false religions. And by that shining example, then we can advance the gospel and they get a chance to share their faith. Now, younger men, Just one, self-control. Now, obviously, younger men have more traits than this, but I was just thinking about this. Younger men are not very self-controlled in our society. I know I wasn't. I know as fast as I got money when I was younger, I would spend it. I would have credit cards. I just had no self-control. I had Christian friends that would get so drunk they'd be slamming against the walls in the resident halls, and eventually they'd drop out because they just could not control themselves. When you go from being a child to an adult, there's so much freedom, and we live by the standard of freedom of the world and not of what God gives us as freedom, and we go crazy as younger men. We have a term for that in our society. We call them teenagers. We call them college students. And we say, don't worry, he's just a teenager. He's got plenty of time to get his life together. You know, everyone else is doing it. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making. Just because everyone else does it does not excuse it. It gives you a chance to do what you're supposed to be doing. And that way you're standing out among a sea of everyone else. Next, Paul addresses the young man Titus as a leader and a pastor of the community. He's to be the example. In his teaching, he's supposed to have integrity and dignity. He's supposed to have accurate, healthy, sound speech. It's very important that leaders set the example. But you know what? They're not perfect. They're human beings. But if they have honor, if they have that dignity, then they can get through those mistakes and carry on because they've already set the example so much that's like, okay, now I have a chance to set the example of what happens when I make a mistake. Finally, he addresses bondservants. Now, a bondservant is also sometimes translated as slaves. And Pastor Matt addressed that a few weeks ago of how, yeah, I understand. How slaves were different than American culture. And he did a great job, so I would suggest you go back to that if you want a little bit more or do the research. But it's not the same as American slavery. It wasn't about racism. It was a cultural thing. But he tells them to submit and don't steal, don't be argumentative. And there's that submitting word we hear again. And submitting to others in a way that we can spread the gospel. Now, we as Americans, we don't like that word, submit. I mean, we don't like people telling us what to do. I know I don't. We want to do our own things, and I don't want to have to listen to that person. Jesus submitted. The creator of the universe came down from his throne. He lived a life. He didn't have to. He didn't have to come down. This is one thing where you talk to people who are of other religions go, I can't believe God would actually want to live in the creation. But he does. He submits to that. And then not only that, he lives the life that we're supposed to live, and he takes the death that we deserve. He goes to the cross and fully submits him. Jesus, creator of the universe, did that. Why can't we submit? I don't want to. Isn't a good enough answer. When we are submitting, when we're on that vulnerable state, just like the bondservants are there, we have that today. We submit at work to a boss. We submit to teachers when we go to school. And if we get pulled over, we're submitting to the police. We're submitting to security guards and everything. I was a security guard when I was in my undergrad in Flagstaff, Arizona. And I had a guard an empty, burnt-out building, which was kind of boring most of the time, but every once in a while, I got to tell people, you have to get off. And usually I was up on the hill, and I was like, you have to leave, and sometimes they would curse at me. Sometimes they'd shake their finger. But there's only one conversation I remember. I told a person that he couldn't be there, it was private property. He looked up at me and said, you are the authority. Jesus tells me to submit. I will listen to you. Have a blessed day. And he walked off. I laughed. I made fun of him. I mean, this was almost 30 years ago, and this is like the only conversation I remember. But, you know, a couple days later, something happened. I ran into him when I was walking around, and we had a conversation. And he got to the point that he looked at me, feeling comfortable enough, and he said, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he really in your heart?" I didn't know what to say, so I'm like, maybe. And he looked at me and he goes, "Well, then you haven't." And I'm like, wow. That was some seed planting. And it was something that, even though it's almost 30 years later, it still stays with me today because I'm like, okay, that person pushed me. And he doesn't even know that I'm a Christian. He doesn't even know that I went to seminary and that I'm here today. But he planted that seed that helped me lead to this part. And this is what God is getting at, or in this passage. The other thing is that the not stealing thing and not argumentative, that's also hard to do at work too, or at school. It's like, because sometimes bosses can, well, they can be so annoying. You might say, you don't know my boss. They're, you know, we just talk bad at them and, you know, we argue. And I'm going, everyone else does it. And then we steal. And sometimes we don't always steal material. Sometimes we steal time. Huh. Yeah? Oh, yeah, I'm giving a sermon. Uh-huh. Yeah, oh, yeah, okay. Bye. Hello. Oh, let me check something. Did I just steal time from you? You're here for a sermon, and my phone distracted me. Do you do that at work? You might say, well, wait a second, everyone else is doing it. And I'm like, that's Paul's point. Everyone else is on their phone when maybe they should be working, or they're being a little out of control when they should be self-controlled. And that's why Paul picked these traits to say, hey, look, you need to live the way God designed you to live. You need to live above the standard of society. The standard of society is not good enough for God. He set that standard, and we need to be above the standard of society and reach for God's. And part of it is we're showing our good faith. There's three "so that" statements. There's three "this is why we do it." And this is the important part. Because your behavior is a powerful indicator of the power of the gospel, no matter what your status in society is. In this first "so that" statement, Paul says that we live this way so the word of God will not be reviled. Now, reviled is translated many different ways, but it comes from the Greek word blasphemo. That sounds familiar. Blasphemy. That's what he's saying. When you aren't living to a higher standard, when you're doing what everyone else is doing, you're slandering the word of God. The next reason that Paul gives is so that an opponent would be put to shame because they can find no evil to say about you. This was my frustration when I didn't believe. But what I have found as a Christian is that when you live a righteous life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, wow, you don't know who you're going to affect. You do not know if someone's going to see, hey, there's something special in that person. It's life-changing for other people. You know, the perfect opportunity to explain who Jesus Christ is just comes from you doing the best you can to follow a holy life. Because sound living, which comes from sound doctrine, equals the advancement of the gospel. Now, the final reason Paul gives to live this way is so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Make the gospel attractive. If people are looking from the outside, they should see behavior, attitudes that make them think there is something special about this doctrine and this God. So just to sum it all up real quick, What Paul is saying is whatever situation God allows you to be in, be an example of righteous living for the advancement of the gospel. To do this, we need to be in community with believers. Men, older men, you need to be mentoring and teaching and helping younger men. Older women, experienced women, need to be helping younger women. There are great opportunities here. Tactics is a great thing. That I read that book. That's an awesome book. If you get a chance to go through it, wow, that will help you in sharing your faith. Our good living should stand out so much in our society that non-believers should be asking, why are you that way? Now, Paul wrote many of the letters in the Bible. And a lot of them, he was addressing different problems with different churches. In 1 Corinthians, he had a problem with a church that was out of control. They had gone wild. So he gave them some advice that I think is important to what our topic is today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 through 9, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who planted nor he who waters is anything, but is only God who gives the growth. The word of the Lord. There's two things from this passage that I want you to hear. The first is the idea of spiritual milk. Being a Christian is a journey of transformation. You can't start diving right into Leviticus because you might get frustrated. There's a progression, and Paul calls that milk. And you need to be on milk, but only for so long. There needs to be growth. This is where the mentor relationships and being active in a church happens, because you need to go from milk to the meat of the gospel. And I trust you, it will be amazing. So I want you to think about this for a second. In what measurable ways are you growing internally with the Lord, so that it is working out in your daily life? What efforts have you done to go from spiritual milk to meat of the gospel? The other main point is a point of frustration, because part of this passage, so one part is good, sound living, and the other part is evangelism. And that scares a lot of Christians, from my experience, because we get to the point where we're like, I don't know what to say, and they're going to make me look bad, and they're going to yell at me, and I don't like yelling. But evangelism is not yelling. Yeah. Evangelism is not screaming at people. Evangelism is living a life that people go, wow, that person is different. Let me ask them what's going on. And you plant seeds, and you water. You cannot save anyone that you talk to, because God says he does all the hard work. He goes, I have your back. I'm going to do it for you. You only have to plant seeds and water. And you'll be awkward sometimes, and you'll stumble, but you'll get through, and you will plant seeds, and you will water. There are so many people that planted seeds and water. You know, an endless streak of people leading me to sell, for God to do all the planting, or all the growth. And what I challenge you today is, you know, you are called to be those people in someone else's journey. And you might not even know when you've planted a seed or not. You know, this passage, it's really kind of heavy. It's convicting. You know, God's standard for us is to be holy as he is holy. That's a high standard. And we fail at it. But there is good news. You see, in other religions, They tell you, you have to pray five times a day. You can't do that, but you have to do that. And you don't even know if doing this will make God love you. You don't know that. And those other religions, it's just all about trying to do works to get in favor. Christianity is not like that at all. Now, this is a bit confusing because it's a little bit, Christianity is a little sounds contradicting, but it's true. We are required to do good works to be saved because God loves us. God loves you so much that there is nothing you can do in this world to make him love you more than he already does. But this type of love, that doesn't save, but it's through his love he saves us. Because through his love, he sent Jesus to this world. Through this love, he gave us the scriptures. He gave us all the things we need to understand him. But we don't have to do good works to enter. Because you already have his love. But then the thing is, okay, if I already have his love, I already believe in Jesus, I've already done that conviction, and I've got a relationship with God now, why do good works? Is it really necessary if I'm already here? It is, but it isn't. We don't do good works. We don't have to. We get to do good works because God calls us to. It isn't forced upon us. It's not God going like this saying you have to do good works. It's God saying, I love you so much, come join in me with these good works. It is out of God's love and the work of the Holy Spirit that we get to do works. They are done in Christianity as a sign of a mature believer. You don't strive to be a good person, to be saved, but to glorify God and to spread the gospel. And that is sound doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for Oak Grove, for Iowa. I want to thank you for the friendship with Brian and the friendships that I made and started this week. And I just want to thank you for the Word of God. And I just pray that those who heard this message, who do not know you, that there's something stirring in them now, that they will go and they will talk to Pastor Matt, Pastor Brian, or someone that they have confidence in, who's a strong believer, who they can learn about all you've given to us and all of who you are. I just pray that those who already know you, who are already Christians, that they can use this opportunity to get involved more in the church, to learn more, to find ways that they can grow from milk to meat. And I just thank you for everything that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.